next song. I'll interpret that tongue for you. What I do, if I speak in a public assembly out loud above everybody else, it's all right to pray quietly. Right to yourself, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. But when I speak out like that, then it's proper for me to tell you what he was saying. But it wasn't to you. It was to me. It was an instructional tongue. And he said, tell them. Tell them what I've told you. So right now, what we're going to do in just a few moments, he's going to perform some incredible miracles. Some incredible miracles. Right in front of your face. Right in front of your eyes. But he wanted me to tell you this. That the air of expectancy, he's going right back where he left off Wednesday night. Real brief, because he can do it and I can't. He'll recap. Thank you, Father. He'll recap what he said then. Jesus in Matthew 13 entered into his own country, it says, which was his city, the Nazareth, which he was raised. And he taught them in there, and the word says they were astonished. They were astonished at what they heard him say. They were totally astonished. And yet, the Bible says they were offended in him. Offended in him. Why? Because the word said that they said among themselves as they heard him teach, is this not he who was raised among us? Is his brethren, James and Joseph, Jude, and these ones, Simon, are they not here with us? Have we not seen him come and go as a child? And the Bible describes a spirit that took them over, that absolutely destroyed what it takes to receive miracles. And that what it takes is coupled with faith. It's called an air of expectancy. Jesus would often say to the man that would humble himself and say, will you do this? He would say, what would you have me to do? It's amazing. Blind people would come to him. And he had asked them, what do you want? Well, I would think that would be a foregone conclusion. But he would ask them, what do you want? Why? Because he wanted them to tell him, this is what I want. This is what I'm looking for. This is what I'm expecting God to give me. Nazareth, the city that he would grow up in, Jesus prophesied right then. And the word said, right then, he could not do in that place many mighty miracles because of their unbelief. It didn't say because of his unbelief. They couldn't shut him down. He did some mighty miracles. It said not many mighty miracles. Why? Because they themselves sat there, and what became extinguished inside of them was the hope of the expectancy that God would come, because they were offended because the sin of familiarity and the melancholy pulled the life out of them, saying, this is common. We know this guy. What right does he have to say among us, be healed? Two chapters later in 15, Jesus goes out into a wilderness place. And the crowds came by the thousands. How do you know? Because right after his healing service, he feeds 4,000 men plus women and children. There were multiple thousands, upwards towards 15, maybe 20,000 people. And the Bible says they came and they cast the lame and the maimed and the halt and the blind, and he healed them in that place. Why? Because they had an air of expectancy. They believed that the man that they were going in the wilderness to see could truly do the work. They believed him. When we come together like this, it's not for a church service. It's for an event. We are going towards the end time where our Savior is coming back, and He's going to set up a kingdom here on this earth. Before he gets here, he's asking us to go into his glory. Now, that was pre-existent church. Jesus ascends, and now Paul writes to the church. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, when you come together, when you assemble together, each one of you come with, in 26, verse 26, he says, ahatha, I like to say it that way, ahatha, H-A-T-H, word A, hatha, have what, Paul? Have resident with inside of him. Come to the place, having on the inside of them, male or female, he said, a doctrine, a tongue, an interpretation, a psalm. Come with what? Come with an expectation. Come inside of yourself, pregnant with desire. Oh, I was supposed to come and get and receive. I thought I was supposed to come and sit, and it was supposed to be. That is true. But that starts out in this level. And I'm pointing to little ones. But little ones spiritual. Babies think like that, and they ought to. But when Paul or when John writes in 1 John and describes the order of the church, he writes to fathers and he writes to young men, the middle-aged in the spirit, and then he writes to young ones. When you're a baby, you believe that you should be provided for. When you get to adolescence, mom and dad cook in the kitchen. They provide the celebration meal. As they come along, the babies don't even think about that. It's just provided for them. It's just provided for them. As you get into adolescence and your young teenage years, you're invited, come on in. Help make the stuffing. Help make the baked potatoes. Help make this. Help make that. Why? Because now there is a grown-up ship that is coming upon them that they understand. Like Paul said, when you come, it's not just to receive. You're supposed to come pregnant inside of you. He's wanting me to tell you this. At our greatest, listen to this. This is what he said just now. At our greatest service, and this is no condemnation. First of all, he'll preface it by saying how wonderfully pleased he is with you by coming with what levels we've come with. And I say this, he's saying it to me. At whatever levels we've ever received in this house, whatever time you've ever gone away saying, my God, God touched us, God is telling us, he's saying it to me, I can hear it in my spirit, we have yet to touch His glory. We have yet to touch His glory. And He's asking you, in a moment we will see miracles, but He's asking you in the days ahead to increase this glory by your own self. You won't shut my faith down. I won't shut your faith down. But we can increase the glory by coming with a hatha. What do you get in your car with? Are the barbecue stains on your shirt still from the night before the thought in your processes? Is the scoreboard still your processes? Are you listening? And I'm not condemning. He's teaching right now. Are you listening to secular things? Are you hearing secular things? Is your discussion secular things? And I'm not saying we live in a glass house. He's bigger than that. I can discuss other things, but the fulcrum of my coming is an expectation of an event. Miracles are going to take place. We don't live in a glass house. I have been thoroughly cursed out just before service, before over the phone. I have had some of the greatest kinds of things said to me just before the pulpit. Did that stop you? No, but I wasn't engaged in it. I was going forward into a place where I was pregnant and saying, God, I will not turn to the right. I will not turn to the left. This day is given to you. This is an event in time. this is my time to give to you. I'm grown up past the time. Yes, I will receive as part of the body. But the Holy Spirit is saying this morning, and all I can tell you is He is saying, this is beautiful to me. It's not condemning to me. It's beautiful. He's saying this. We have yet to touch His glory. What lies in front of us? And you get to be the part of it. When I come with my hatha, Pastor, will I get the floor? Maybe, maybe not. But you'll be pregnant with something that touches somebody around you. Glory to God. In the presence of Jehovah. Could you do that again? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got some good news for you. You can't be stopped. Hallelujah. By what is coming, the way I see it from here, is if you just step onto it, it's like one of those fast tracks at an international airport. You got people walking as fast as they can. And you're just on that move and walk sidewalk. And you're beating the stuffing out of them. And you're just kind of moving along just a little bit. But yet you're going faster than them because you stepped onto something. You step over into this place that we know revival is coming. I can tell you this. Satan can't stop you. The world can't stop you. And even more importantly, you can't stop you. Hallelujah. You don't know what I'm filled with. I can tell you this, even if you came like a determined bump on a log and said, I'm going to just see how miserable I can be through the services and watch everybody else sit here and watch them and just let them turn around and look at me and say, well, you hadn't touched me yet. You hadn't got me yet. You hadn't moved me yet. I can tell you this. You won't get onto this moving sidewalk and stay in it. It'll bowl you over and it'll wash you and you'll wonder. You'll absolutely come to a place. Have you ever come to a place where peace was so resilient? It was so powerful that before you were trying to hide. You were trying to hide from your thoughts and you were trying to hide from the torment. You were trying to occupy yourself. I need to go watch a movie, or I need to bake a cake, or I need to do something. I got to call somebody because my mind, I got to occupy my mind away from this. And you'll do a little bit of confession. God, help me. And He does. That's one place. Let me tell you another place. There's a peace. Isaiah said He will keep him in perfect peace. It doesn't say perfect peace in the Hebrew. It says peace. Thou wilt keep him in shalom, whose mind is stayed upon Thee. I love it when I can hold on to peace. I've gone through things before and the white of my knuckles were shining because I held on to peace. I'm learning a new place. There's a place way beyond me hanging on to peace. There's a place where I can absolutely recline upon the Father, fall back, and peace holds on to me. Hallelujah. There's a far cry difference than me hanging on to peace, than peace hanging on to me. The peace A peace is this. It's a redundance. It's a backup kind of peace. It's like one of those mirrors you ever took and stood in a place where you had those three-way mirrors and you could turn them sideways and you could see your reflection, and then it looked like you were looking down a hall. You could see a million yous and you just went into infinity because the reflection in front of you was reflecting off the side mirror, which was reflecting off that mirror back into the mirror, and it looked like it just went into a small infinity. That's absolutely what He was saying in Isaiah when He said, Thou wilt keep him in peace. It's a shalom. It's a redundance of peace. What feels so good about it is it's there and you don't even have to micromanage it. You don't even have to be the manager. In fact, Whereas before you were trying to keep yourself in peace, now you're bear hunting. You're looking, where was that thought? What was it last week that was, why was I so mad at people? What was trying to torment me? Now you're in a place where you can't even remember what it was. You don't want to remember. But it's like you'd have to sit down and really give it some thought, because peace comes and bathes you. And that's where He wants to come in these last hours. If you'll give yourself over, all you got to do is say, okay, I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God. What does that mean? It means to do His sayings. It means to practice what you hear in this place. When you don't feel good, listen, you will feel good if you'll do what He says. You'll come to the place where the soul gets happy. It gets restful. But while you're feeling the pain, you've got to do it before it happens. And as you sit down and begin to pray in the Spirit and worship Him and say, Father, I'm over here on a deadbeat path. All I can feel is sorry for myself. I'm stepping over here into this place. I don't feel it. But oh, you'll find what a difference a day makes. What a difference a day makes. Yesterday, you could have been contemplating suicide, and now you're ready to win the whole world. Why? Because the renewal, He comes and He renews your strength. And you mount up with wings as an eagle. Then you look back upon where you once were and you say, my, I don't condemn myself for that. But oh, what a place. You're not subject to anything. You're not even subject to yourself. Your weaknesses are only a mirage. That's all they are. If you accept them and say they're real, then they become real. What He offers you to sit and contemplate about yourself, your weakness has already been seated with Him in a heavenly place. And if you say to yourself, no, but this is a reality, then it becomes a reality. If your sickness that He offers to you, oh, one day Matt's got to give a testimony of a friend that he knows, a personal friend that was just recently raised from the dead. Dead 40 minutes. He went to heaven and he met Jesus. This is a businessman, a well-off businessman. He was born again and Spirit-filled. And you know what Jesus told him? The paramedics said that his heart stopped. That he, in essence, we'd call it a heart attack. You know what Jesus told him when he got there? His wife was over him saying, and his son praying in the Holy Ghost and commanding him to come back. For 40 minutes he was gone before they got there. This has just recently happened. I should have got him up here to tell it. But listen, you know what Jesus said when he got there? You didn't have a heart attack. You did not have a heart attack. Jesus had to tell him, don't believe the mirage that you're living in right now. You're here in heaven, but your wife is calling you back. Now, he's going to tell me more because he's talked to this guy since, probably. But one thing, Jesus, the Lord of the church, look, this is a fact to you. I call this a chair. The molecular structure, this is a living substance. You can't see it. The fabric here is moving around in molecules. If we put it under a microscope. The density of anything is how many molecules are so tight that they make whatever they are. The DNA of this. I call this a chair. Jesus, this may be a chair in my life, but heaven defines things according to truth. And that's the Word of God. And when something is offered to you and you see it as truth, and sickness comes and you say, and depression comes and you says, if you say, this fact is a truth, then you receive it. And heaven is saying, we've got a whole nother dictionary in heaven. We don't define things like that. You're seated with me in heavenly places. You don't have heart attacks. You don't die of diseases. My son died of a disease. You can't die of a disease. Why would you accept this thing as a truth? You can only die of a disease if you accept it as truth, and people die and go to heaven because that's where they're at and there's no condemnation. They live in depression because they have accepted their hour as truth when Jesus says, no, there is no depression here. There is no fear here. There's no heart attacks here. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Matt, is he saying anything to you? You got any? Has he said anything else that you could add to this? Okay. Come, Matt. Yes, just for a moment.
Hallelujah. The importance of the Lord saying that to him was when he... Let me just stop for a minute. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This was a born-again, spirit-filled believer who'd seen many miracles. I'll get the details later and maybe type it up or something for you to read, but I think his mom might have been healed of cancer. I mean, major, major miracles throughout his lifetime. And so he was, I believe what he was doing was moving his son in at college. Had just got done moving some stuff, furniture and whatnot. And felt like he had indigestion. Winds up hitting the floor, heart locked up. And like Bronk said, for 40 minutes, he was dead. His wife's a nurse, and I believe she's a cardiologist, or she's in the heart unit, so she knew what was going on. And what I was told was that she had a choice to make whether to begin CPR or begin to pray, because she knew what was happening. She knew it was over with, so she began to pray. And her 19-year-old son came down and began to react. My daddy's dead. She said, you don't say that. You start praying, boy. You get in your prayer language. That's what she told him. So, that's what they did for 40 minutes. Well, while that was going on, he went to heaven. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord raise up from his throne and come toward him. And he said he couldn't see his face, but he knew it was the Lord, and the Lord came to him like that and then said, you are not having a heart attack. I'm going to keep you. So when he came to, I mean, he came right to. He said some other things I'll confirm before I say that, but he, when he came to, he was praying in his prayer language. He said like he'd never prayed. So but anyway, so, you know, of course, after he got raised up, they called the ambulance. So this guy who was dead for 40 minutes walks into the ambulance, you know. But the first thing the EMT hit him with was, you had a heart attack. The exact words the Lord said not to believe. That's what the EMT hit him with. You had a heart attack. He said, no, I didn't. He said... So the EMT mocked him and says, look at this guy, he's an optimist. Okay? He said, Matt, I'm telling you, the devil came right after it, right then, through that guy. So that was the importance of those words. I mean, those are curious words maybe that the Lord would say, but that's why he said it. He was giving him what he needed to withstand the immediate attack against the truth. So, I'll fill you in as I know more, because I know there's more. But since that's happened, and that was a couple months ago, he works for a major worldwide company, and he's up there, and he's already given his testimony to this company, so he's testified to the living God. Oh, I'm sorry. And I knew there was something leaving out. When they went to the hospital, I mean, they ran the full gamut of tests, and they could not find one thing wrong with his heart. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus appeared, told that friend of Matt's, you didn't have a heart attack. See, what the soul will do is, yeah, but what is this? This is a certifiable doctor's report. See, fact and truth are two different things. And that's why people argue, but I'm sick. Well, that is a fact. It's not truth. See, the sorcerers, and I didn't know any of this morning. I just listening as I go along. The sorcerers of Pharaoh, they took staffs. The molecular structure came from a tree. But here's how Satan, he is not all powerful. But since he has been created to serve us as an angelic host, he was created for our existence. Angels and human beings were to coexist, and angels were to serve us. Hebrews 1:14, are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of sozo or soteria, the ones that have received salvation? They are given to us, but they have certain powers. They can change. They can change molecular structures of things. The staff of the magicians, when Moses threw down his staff, now we know God can do anything, but the magicians threw down their wood, and their wood became snakes. Now, was that a snake? No. It was a change. It really, while it was slithering, it was still a stick. But in the eye of the beholder, and in all truth, if Moses would have picked it up, this slivering snake, you would have said, by definition, this is a snake. No, it's a stick. It's wood. But the master magician, the master fooler, the master mirage maker, created or turned it into, as the eyes see it, a snake. Sickness, disease, everything that goes against what His Word says that you've been freed from is that snake. It is a mirage. It truly is there. I will always give you this. The symptom is there. Yes, I agree. The symptom is there. The symptom is, but it's a lie. The truth is, it's not a snake. It's wood. The truth is, you are healed. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You are anointed to bring this morning. How many of you believe with me that God has all the money necessary for this outpouring? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I would love to bring Gay this morning and have us confess that, but it is in our hearts. The same grace that brings forth miracles will be the same grace to employ you. It will get you out there. It will get you out on the place where God wants to bless you. And if many of you are seeking places of employment, listen, God wants you there, and He knows you want there. There's a miracle. Prior to the Canaanites, or to the Israel going into Canaan, God fed them manna. That was His provision from heaven. The day their toe stepped into Jordan, the manna stopped. And God said, on the other side of Jordan, you will plant fields, you will plant vineyards, you will raise crops, you will be herdsmen, you will be, in other words, you'll go into employment and business. There is a miracle of provision. It is called J-O-B's. It is called W-O-R-K. Amen. It is not called angels coming with sacks of money. I pray for you for the J-O-Bs and the W-O-R-Ks. Come upon them, Father, in abundance. Come upon them in blessing. Come upon them in power. Come upon them in grace. Come upon them unaware, Lord, wherever they need, whatever they need. I pray that, Lord God, they get the best and they receive the best. And that, Father, your grace comes upon them and strengthen them. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to ask him what he'd have you to give this morning. And Deanna, I went to the bullpen this morning. I went to the bullpen and asked somebody else to sing, and they couldn't. So you will. Okay? So if you'll get ready. Right now, Deanna. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Jesus. Is just checking. Okay. I believe that's a wrap. Hallelujah, Jesus. I exalt you. Now, the 19th, we're all getting together as a family. It'll be a Sunday morning. Don't miss it. We hardly ever have one of these times. So you can't afford to miss this. It'll be our Christmas time, our family gathering here on Sunday morning. We'll come in and there'll be a lot of singing and kids and then Jesus. He'll be before and after in the middle, and it'll even be while we're stuffing our faces afterwards. Please see Kathy. She's got a list. You can bake a turkey. It would have traditional, you know. Turkey or something like that. She's got it all, right, Kathy? Yeah. Hallelujah. We'll have a lot of good singing. And maybe Jesus may even come up here. Hallelujah. Which is Josiah. I called Deanne the other day and I said, okay, please put all this together, but Hayden can't be Jesus. Josiah has to be. Hayden be the little drummer boy, but he can't be. That's mean, Pastor. We'll get you a church and you can be. No. No. If Blakey's married, Hayden's got to go with her. Hallelujah. Let's just worship him for just a moment. I worship you. Thank you for this day. Bless you, Father. Great grace. Great grace. Hallelujah. Father, I receive this manner of giving. And we thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. Would you stand with me? Okay. What we'll do is we'll make this our fellowship time. We normally do that in the middle sometimes. But fellowship one with another. And if you have something to bring this morning, while you're fellowshipping, this will be here. These guys aren't in a hurry. It'll be here after till everybody's done fellowshipping through today. But if you have something, bring it down. And don't forget the 19th. The Criders, be praying for them. They're getting some offers on their house in Illinois on Monday. Hallelujah. And we want them down here with us all the time. Hallelujah. They already are. Hallelujah. So, Father, now we bless them. Bless their day. Let these exhortations out of your Spirit and the power of your Word and the offering up of these gifts, Lord, be all to your glory. And the miracle-working power, seal it over that Satan has no authority to come and steal the Word from us. And this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you this morning. We love you. Fellowship with each other and bring this forward.